surrender is the question that I want you to keep before you in your mind today as we go through the word that God has to minister to us in this place today. Just the other day, this past week, I was sitting at the table with my children. I'm not sure where Melissa was, but I'm sitting at the table and having conversation with the kids, my kids, and can't remember all that we talked about in the exact context, but at some point during our conversation around our table in the dining room, at one point I made the statement that I loved them so much that I would be willing to die for them. At which point Josiah said, "But Dad, I would not want you to do that." Right. But I responded by telling him, "You know, I'm considerably older than you are, Josiah, and your sisters, and you children have your whole lives in front of you, and I believe in you, and I believe each of you have more potential in your lives than I will ever have." But then Hannah chimed in and she said, "But we would be sad for the rest of our lives." So I thought, well, that's a good teaching moment on what we know as the blessed hope. I said, yes, you would be sad for the rest of your lives, but you could also be glad because you know that Dad would be in heaven with the Lord, and it would encourage you to follow him, because if you wanted to see me again and spend eternity with me and Jesus in heaven, you'd have to follow Christ. And said, in addition to being sad, you can be glad in knowing that, and besides, the Lord always provides hope and strength and comfort, even in the midst of seasons of sadness, and that's called our blessed hope. Now, I mentioned a willingness in conversation, but there are some where this is a reality in their lives. There's many stories down through the ages of parents that have sacrificed for their children. The one that's most recent that I'm aware of is only a month and a half old. Just a month and a half ago, back July 27th, 2016, this year, just a few weeks ago, a Tennessee father drowned while trying to save his three daughters from a riptide off the coast of North Carolina. You see, Rick Brown and his family was vacationing from Tennessee on the shoreline of North Carolina, and he was only 35 years old. He and his family once again were on vacation and swimming in an island area named the Shackelford Banks group of islands on the coast of North Carolina. Rick rushed in to save his daughters after a strong rip current ripped them away from where they were. And this was according to an official of the Atlantic Beach Fire Department. A sailor was passing by in his boat, and he was able to help and save these three daughters. Brown's wife was able to make it to shore on her own, as the department explained in a news release. But Rick had lost consciousness before being brought to shore, where an off-duty paramedic performed CPR unsuccessfully until an Atlantic Beach police boat arrived. Authorities then continued life-saving efforts on the father. He was taken to Carteret General Hospital, where he was pronounced dead. Family friend Becky Mason told WJHL TV that Rick was a loving father. You could see that when he was with his children. He was a loving husband. He was just a wonderful Christian man. And then she added to her remarks to me, "That was just what a father does. Your children are in danger. You go help them," she continued. I read this story and I think, what a metaphor. See, they, like many people and many families, love the beach. Love the sunrises and the sunsets and the sand and the water and the wind and the waves. The beach is an attraction for millions every year. But what a metaphor. We are drawn in by what we do see, but dragged down by what we don't see. And there is so much in this world today that looks enticing and it draws many people in, but beneath the surface, there's a riptide current that you cannot see that can carry you away and take your life. And you and I need a Savior to rescue us, just like this sailor in this boat came by and rescued these three daughters from this man who lost his life from Tennessee. Here's a verse of scripture that I want us to keep in mind today. These are the words of Jesus himself from John chapter 15, verse 14. Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Wow. I've been a Christ follower for around 35 years now, and I'm still struggling and grappling with this verse of Scripture. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Wow, it's a powerful statement, isn't it? And this is a lifelong journey of fulfillment for the follower of Christ. There's things I didn't have adjusted. There's things I wasn't getting right 15 years ago. And now God's requiring me to make sure that I'm keeping his commandments if I do, in fact, love him. You know, love is the most powerful force in the universe. It is the one thing that is strong enough to enable us to be counterintuitive. You see, by nature, we are instinctively and intrinsically self-preserving and self-pleasing. We work hard, we put a lot of effort to preserve ourselves and to please ourselves. You see, where a man would normally do anything in, or a woman, anything in his or her power to save his life, love of children can make you willing to sacrifice your life for your children, like the story of Rick Brown that we just read. Where you would normally seek what is pleasing to you for the love that you have for Jesus or the love that you have for your spouse or your children or someone else, you're willing to give things up. You're willing to do things you normally wouldn't want to do or not do things that maybe you would like to do. Listen, in my life, there's a number of things that I simply don't do. I want to, but I don't because I love Jesus. There's some things that I want to do that I would like to do. I don't do them because I love my wife. I don't do them because I love my children. There's things that I do that I would personally prefer not to do. Why? Because I love Jesus, because I love my wife, because I love my children, because I love you. And love is a power that helps us to be counterintuitive to what the flesh would desire. And Jesus taps the counterintuitive power of love, and he makes this statement, "If you love me, you will do what I command." See, I know your flesh wants you to do this, and sin is enticing and it's pleasurable for a season, but if you love me, you won't do that. You'll keep my commandments. And isn't it true when Jesus says don't do something, really what he's saying is don't hurt yourself, right? Or do this for your own good, because the scripture also says the Lord disciplines those whom he loves. So Jesus taps the counterintuitive power of love and says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. One of the things that he is doing here, Christ is echoing the demands of God's covenant found in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 10. And he calls to mind Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, where he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with some of your heart." A few of you are awake and can read. If you love me, or you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and most of your soul. With all your soul and with all your might. And these words I command you today shall be on your heart. This requires that we embrace and engage in two things that are considered bad words today. And now in church, I'm going to say two bad words according to culture. Okay, you ready for these bad words? Obedience and surrender. Oh, the world thinks these are bad words today. You want me to do what? Obedience and surrender. So let me ask you, how are you doing in loving Christ? Is he feeling the love? You know, we can tend to be a little sarcastic, and it's with people that we love generally, a family member or a good friend, that'll say something jokingly or sarcastically playing with us, and you're like, oh yeah, I'm feeling the love today, right? Is Jesus not being sarcastic? Is he feeling the love today based on your level of keeping his commandments? Now, we're having baptisms at the end of the service today. So you're going to witness a few people follow the Lord's instructions on being baptized. So we're going to have baptisms right after the message, immediately following. And baptism is, it's one of the early actions of surrender, isn't it? It's one of the early actions of surrender and obedience to Christ and his instruction to be baptized. How many knows God's word says, be baptized? And Jesus tells us, go and make disciples and baptize. It's a commandment. A baptism is often one of the first public expressions of our love for Christ and our obedience to him. Part of the reason baptism, or for baptism, and its symbol is surrender to a Savior. And we're giving up the old life of sin. We're embracing a new life. Amen? So one of the reasons is it's a symbol of surrender to a Savior. How many knows Jesus didn't just proclaim a mandate to us? He provided a model for us. Yes, it's a mandate. Be baptized. But he also provided a model for us. First of all, and I want you to get this today, church. First of all, your love for Christ did not start with you. It did not. Your love for Christ did not start with you. God is the one who has initiated this love. In fact, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, it says, we love because he first loved. So you didn't just wake up one morning and decide to love God. Your pursuit of God is in response to his pursuit of you. Your love for God is in response to his love for you. Christian love is a gift from God. And it is demonstrated supremely in the cross of Christ, as we see in Romans chapter 5, verse 18. Is there any greater example, and of course this is right out of Scripture, of love than one who lays his life down? Jesus loved us, and the ultimate expression of the love of God is Christ hanging on the cross. Now hear me today. God's love always takes initiative. God's love always takes the initiative. So any love you have for him is your response to his love for you. Now, true love always demands surrender. Hear me. True love always demands sacrifice. You want to gauge whether or not love is genuine, it's authentic, it's true? How much surrender is involved? How much sacrifice is involved in that expression of love? True love always demands surrender. Now, once again, Jesus did not proclaim a mandate to us as much as he provided a model for us. Here's the first thing I want you to consider today. Jesus willingly surrendered his life for us. You see, there was a place in John where Jesus was talking about his life, and in doing so, in talking about his life, he says in John chapter 10, Verse 18, no one takes it from me. So if you think the Romans kind of rolled in, you know, Judas betrayed him and the Romans came in and captured Jesus and took him off, you don't understand the story. No one took his life. He laid it down. Look at what he says. No one takes it from me. He's talking about his life. But I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down. And I have the authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from the Father. Now, toward the end of Scripture, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, it says this, by this we know love, that He laid down His life for us. By the way, that verse goes on to say, we should replicate that kind of love for one another, especially in the body of Christ. Amen? So we know love because He laid down His life for us. You and I are to reflect that kind of love as we do life together on this spiritual journey. And I would encourage you today to keep in mind that if you are struggling with what God may require you to surrender, there's a good chance it's probably not as much that He required from His own Son. He will probably, or we will probably, never have to surrender to the point of shedding blood. None of us. He willingly surrendered His life. The second thing that Jesus willingly surrendered was His Godness, if you will. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, it says this. So if there is any encouragement in Christ. Have you ever been encouraged at all from Christ in any way? Anybody here? Any encouragement from Christ? So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort in love, have you ever been comforted by the love of God? If you're shaking your head yes or thinking yes, then He's talking to you and me, us. Any participation in the Spirit. You ever been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Has He ever given you a prompting? Has the Spirit of God ever comforted you? Has He ever strengthened you? Do you have the Lord's joy? If any participation in the Spirit. Do you have you accepted Christ into your heart? Yeah, that was the work of the Spirit. Conviction of your sin brought you to the... You have participation in the Spirit, don't you? So any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. Paul says here, complete my joy. By being of the same mind, having what? The same love. Being in full accord and of one mind. Now he gives some instructions here. Okay, so if any of this includes you, this is part of your testimony. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Well, I read that, I'm thinking, okay, I've got work to do. Anybody else have any work to do? Just me. All right. Well, I got to answer to Him, not you. Right? Okay. Let each of you... Oh, verse 4 goes on to say, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. Now imagine if we were all doing this for one another. We'd have to go to 4 and 5 services and be packed out every time. People just looking out for one another. Hey, you have interest. Let me fuel that. Let me hear what it is. How can I serve you today? Right? And then verse 5, have this mind among yourselves. Now he's talking to believers, right? Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Who, though he was... Get this, who though he was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped. Now that's very important. What's that mean? Well, it means what we're talking about. Jesus willingly surrendered his godness. Okay? So while he was here on this earth, he didn't exercise his authority as God Almighty, did he? All right, I think that's very important for us to really gather in. Okay, but what did he do in verse 7? But made himself nothing. We kind of start that way, but he had to make himself nothing, didn't he? But he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself. And get this, by becoming obedient to the point of death. Even death on a cross. Wow. I want you to think that. Think about that. So Jesus, he was God. He was the second person in the Godhead Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All equally God, right? But he didn't consider equality with God something to be used for his advantage while he was here on this earth. Didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. So here's Jesus, involved from time and eternity past, was involved with speaking the universe into existence. Remember, and creating you and I. Genesis says, let us make man in our image. Trinity was involved there, right? So here's the Lord God Almighty didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped or used to his advantage while he was here. And he gave all of that up. He left his home in glory. He left his home in heaven and came and was born as a baby just like you and just like me and was laid in the feeding trough for animals. That's what a manger is. That's where they put the grain and the hay, the food for the animals of the field. And God says, I'm going to come, I'm going to be born just like you and me, wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a feeding trough for animals. He humbled himself. He became man. He took on flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. And he lived his life for 33 and a half years and at the end laid down his life on a cross. He did it on his own volition. He went from being born in a manger to not calling angels on the cross. Jesus could have thought the thought and summoned 10,000 legions of angels from heaven, and he didn't do it because he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped in that moment, right? It's incredible. Jesus willingly surrendered his godness. You know, I watch people today, and they're groping for power. They're groping for control. And one of the big problems of the world today is God trying to become man trying to become God. But there's only one God who became man. And that's the God we put our faith in. That's the God we put our trust in. We see people groping for godness, groping for control, groping for power, but Jesus willingly surrendered it all, laid it down. Here's the third thing I want to share with you today. Jesus willingly surrendered his will. Jesus willingly surrendered his will. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 38 and 39, then he said to them, okay, here they are. The very reason that he came is about to go down. Right? So here they are in the Garden of Gethsemane. By the way, if you don't know this, Gethsemane means olive press. And a Gethsemane, or an olive press, was hewn out of a huge stone. And they would hew this half donut shape in this stone. And then there would be another huge stone that looked like a donut, a two-ton stone. And they'd drill holes in it with handles in it. And they would harvest the olives off of the trees all around in Gethsemane. Okay? Now, if you come from that region of the world, the Mediterranean region where a lot of olives are grown, you know they are as hard as granite coming off of a tree. I mean, you could pull one off a tree and hurl it at someone and take them out. I mean, they're like little rocks. They're that hard. So to get the oil out of the olive, they have to be put under intense weight and grinding pressure. And the heavier the weight and the more grinding of those olives, the purer the oil. Gethsemane. Olive press. So here they are in the garden of the olive press, Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus knows that the hour has arrived for his purpose here on this earth. And he says to them, "My soul is very sorrowful." Man, he's feeling it deep, isn't he? Even to death. You and I have suffered sorrows in life, the loss of a loved one, something just opposing us from every angle at life, and it brings deep sorrow. But Jesus says here, he says, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." And he's telling his disciples in verse 38, "Remain here and watch with me. Come on, join me in prayer, guys." Verse 39 goes on to say, and going a little further, he fell on his face and he prayed. And you see verse 39 on the screen, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup, let this hour, let the weight of the sin of mankind, let the turmoil, let the almost unbearable burden, let it. Let it pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but as you will." It's at this moment many people bail. "I'm out of here, God. This is too much. I can't handle it." I've been a Christ follower for over 30 years now. And if I have to be honest in the flesh, if God would have revealed to me 35 years ago what all he was going to require of me, I'm not sure I would have said yes. Right? But it's a part of the maturing process. And there comes a time you got to get off the milk. You got to eat meat, spiritually speaking, like the Apostle Paul teaches us. And you got to grow from here to here to be able to get to the point you'll sacrifice from here to here. Come on, how many is with me? If the Lord would have showed you everything back here, maybe, just maybe, you wouldn't have said yes. Now, having said that, you wouldn't trade it for anything because you know God's carried you. He's faithful to carry on to completion the good work that he has started in us, right? God didn't show me everything I was going to have to surrender back in 1979. Thank God he didn't. Thank God he didn't. Have you ever had a prayer you've prayed that in retrospect, thank you, Jesus, for not answering that prayer? Right? God, I really, 20 years ago, I was feeling it. But you didn't say yes, you said no. Thank you. I appreciate it, because if you would have said yes, if you would have answered my prayer, I'd be a mess today, right? I wouldn't have made it to where you want to lead me. "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but as you will. And do you know what God the Father said back to him? I see the thought bubbles over your head. You think, what'd he say? I should know this. I've read this. I should know what he said. What? Jesus prayed this prayer. God, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. What'd he say? Okay, yeah, that's right. Jesus prayed, and here's what the Father said back to him. Nothing. The most intense prayer probably ever recorded in the history of mankind. The Son pouring out to the Father, and the Father has nothing to say to him. And see, this is where we often exit when we're sorrowful or we're passionate about something. God, please, and prayed over and over and over, and we give God a nanosecond of silence, and he doesn't say anything. So we're thinking, since he didn't say no, I'm good to go. I can take it from here, Lord, right? And oh, come on, haven't you messed up in doing that? I sure have. See, Jesus already had his commission purpose. And in temporarily surrendering his godness, he had to suffer in the weakness of the flesh, but that's how he learned obedience. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 says, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. There are places that God wants to take you that only suffering's going to get you there, because you won't learn obedience any other way. And God has promises for you. He's got things prepared for you that you can't be trusted with until you've surrendered and until you've obeyed and come to the point of surrendering it all to him. God's got a warehouse of things. You were created on purpose for purpose. Things that he prepared in advance for you to do. But if he can't trust you with them, he's not going to give them to you. And it's not until you obey and you surrender it all to him can you be trusted with all of the good things that he has planned and prepared for you. And get this, in modeling suffering, Jesus teaches you and me to not fill the gaps of God's silent times. You've got to learn to embrace the silence of God. We always like to hear something, but not until you and I begin to hear the silence of God are we going to get to the place where he has prepared for us. Look at what Jesus did in Gethsemane. Jesus vaccinated himself with correct interpretation of the silence of the Father. But see, in that silence, when we take, what's a vaccine do? It protects you. It keeps you from disease. In this case, it keeps you from spiritual disease. And when you say, God, I'm not hearing anything, I'll take it from here, you make yourself susceptible to spiritual disease. And it takes you to spiritual sicknesses and places you never want to be. And it's once again taking over for God, and that'll never take you any place good. Jesus vaccinated himself with correct interpretation of the silence of the Father. Hear me today, beloved. We should never add to or take away from the words and the will of God. Never. And if we don't do this, look what happens in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Says, therefore, God highly exalted him. Now, what did we just talk about? The first 8 verses, he was God. He laid it down. He surrendered his godness. And he became human flesh. He took on the form of a servant, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Verse 9, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wow. Isn't that amazing? Now listen. The highest place is already taken by the Lord Jesus Christ, right? But here's another thing his life teaches us. Go ahead and put this on the screen. Surrender is not a one-time event, but a lifetime eventuality. Surrender is not a one-time event, but a lifetime eventuality. You say, well, what do you mean by eventuality? Here's what I mean. By eventuality, I mean the result or the consequence of. The result of Jesus surrendering it all to the lowest place eventually led him to being exalted to the highest place. You see, eventuality is the outcome of input. Maybe you've heard it this way: garbage in, garbage out. Goodness in, goodness out. Eventuality is the outcome of input. What are you putting into your life? What all are you allowing in there? Let me ask you today, do you want God to exalt you? Go like this, it's okay. All right, not talking about in a prideful way. Anybody in their right mind would want God to exalt them. Do you want God to exalt you? If so, how high? Now, once again, the highest place is already taken, and no one's going to unseat Jesus, okay? So he went lower than will ever be required to be able to go, and he's been exalted to the highest place. But the height of your exaltation is in direct proportion to the depth of your surrender. How high do you want God to exalt you in this life? I remember a guy named Gordon MacDonald talking about we all have our bandwidth. Scripture puts it this way: God's given us all a measure of faith. We all have gifts and talents that he's given us. Are you maximizing their potential? How high do you want God to exalt you? And the height of your exaltation is in direct proportion to the depth of your surrender. Go home today and stand in front of a mirror. The closer you are to the mirror, the closer your reflection. Take a step back, the reflection looks further away. Take another step back, and it's further away. If I go up to the door, and that's a mirror, I look like I'm, you know, nose to nose with myself, right? I step back, the reflection looks like it steps back. And so on and so forth. Now, where does the image originate? With the mirror or with me? The image originates with me. If I walk out of the room, my reflection's no longer in the mirror. That'd be scary. Right? That'd be scary. So, the further away I am, and now if you were to turn that this way, in the light of what we're talking about, the deeper your surrender. In due time, in the fullness of time, in the time that's right for you, God will exalt you. A little deeper surrender, a little higher exaltation. Surrender a little more, higher exaltation. A little more surrender, higher exaltation. You want higher exaltation? Oh, no, that doesn't come first. Out of order, this has to come first. I'm running out of space. Or arm length here, right? Maybe you surrendered once, maybe twice. Or you've surrendered some. But have you surrendered all to Jesus? All of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, all of your strength, all of your will, all of your desires? The success that you really long for in life really is dependent upon your surrender to the one who created you and gave you your giftings and created you to be who you are. Maybe somewhere along the line you've surrendered some, but have you surrendered all? You know, I grew up in church singing that song. You know what I'm talking about. I surrender all. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender. I surrender all. You know how many times I've lied singing that song? A lot. In fact, I had no clue what I was really singing when I was a child and a teenager growing up. It's what the song leader was singing and everybody else was singing in the congregation. I surrender all. Really? Really? All? See, we're good at surrendering some. A lot of people grow to the point to where they even get to where they can surrender most. But few are those who surrender all. But the few who do, they never regret it. And it gets them a special place in the heavenly place, doesn't it? I surrender all. All to my blessed Savior. I surrender all. Would you stand with me today? Would you use this baptism time today to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you and show you if there's some more surrendering that needs to take place? Maybe you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior with a commitment to follow Him as the Lord of your life. But you feel a tugging in your heart today. You realize your life is on a path that's not really getting you to where you really want to be. Would you consider asking Jesus, listen, God gave us His Son, and His Son left heaven and came to earth and willingly laid down His life, willingly laid down His godness, willingly laid down His will for you so you could take up God's plan for your life. All you have to do is believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus came and did what He said to do and that He's the Son of God. Would you accept what Jesus did for you today? Or maybe you're here and you're a believer, but God's calling you to a deeper level of surrender today. Let's be honest, maybe there's just flat out sin in your life, an addiction, something you know God is saying, I'm not letting you go further until you lay this thing down and surrender it. It's got to stop today. Or maybe you're struggling with doubt. You need to surrender that doubt to the Lord. Maybe there's something causing deep fear in your life and say, God, this is not from You. I teach this to my children. God's not given you a spirit of fear. Don't carry it around. And today, Lord, I'm going to surrender this fear to You. Maybe there's uncertainty in your heart, in your life. God, I'm going to surrender this uncertainty to You. Because in You, I can know that I know that I know. Now, these are just a few examples. It could be anything. Maybe you have strong will in your marriage. Maybe you need to surrender something so your relationship with your spouse or your children can be stronger. Maybe God's saying you need to surrender this so you can be a better member of the body of Christ. See, we love one another. We just talked about it earlier, like He loved us. And you got to let that thing go. You got to surrender something in order to maximize the potential of God's love and the potential of who He created you to be today. You put on some soft music right now. You need to surrender. You need to surrender. I know after 35 years, there's more I need to surrender. And in the first service, I preached myself under conviction. I found myself right here weeping before the Lord. Lord, there's more I need to surrender. More of my heart. More of my will. More of my desires. More of my ways. Come on right now. Anything you need to surrender to the Lord today, follow His model. He surrendered willingly. His godness, His life, His will. Are you willing to do the same thing today? God, I want more of You, and I want more of what You have for me, and so I'm going to surrender this today, or I'm going to surrender that today. God, today is a day of surrender. I'm increasing my commitment to You. I'm going to follow You like never before. Come on. Crowd this size, I know there's more. I know there's many here. I seriously doubt any of us have surrendered all. You want more of what He has for you. You want God to exalt you a little higher. Oh, come on. Come to this altar today. Seek the face of the Lord. You need to accept Jesus as your Savior. I want to pray for you today. Come on. Come on. Come on, sir. Come on, ma'am. Lay it at the foot of the cross today. Leave it at this altar. Say, Lord, I'm surrendering this here with You today. I want more of what You have for me. I want to be exalted to a higher place in my life, in my heart, than I am today. So I'm going to surrender more. Come on, I know there's more. Come on. Don't leave this place without all that God has for you. This is a sacred moment, brother. This is a sacred moment, sister. Don't miss it. Come and make a commitment. Lord, I'm going to follow You in a surrendered life. Our wills. We want to pick up what You have for us. Jesus. Come on, anyone else? We're going to end our service time today in just a few minutes with three baptisms. But there's time. Let us pray. Let us pray. Let us pray. Turn this whole sanctuary into an altar today. Amen. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
If you're still praying, we just want to be respectful of that in this moment. But we have some exciting things going on here in the next few minutes. We have three people that are getting ready to be baptized, which is an amazing, amazing thing as a Christ follower. We know that baptism, number one, we do it because Christ did it. Number two, it's a public demonstration of what God has done in our private lives and us. It's a sign of surrender, as Pastor was saying, surrendering our will and taking up the will of Christ for our lives and saying, we're laying down the old person and coming up a new creation. Amen. The first person that we are baptizing today, that I have the honor of baptizing, is one of our students. It's Brittany Charles. Come on, Brittany. And this is especially exciting as a youth pastor, as her pastor. I've known Brittany probably ever since she was maybe 3 years old and before. You can see her brother walking up. Me and her brother have been friends since we were about 6 years old, terrorizing this church. So I've known Brittany ever since she was a little girl of very few words to a lot more words now, when she was very shy and now very outgoing and buoyant. I'm just so honored as her youth pastor, to be able to baptize her today. And she explained a little bit of why she wants to be baptized. And to see her growth in the last couple of years has just been phenomenal. And I know her parents and her family are extremely proud of her and just extremely excited of what God is doing in her life and continues to do and will continue to do. And so this time I want Brittany to share a little bit of her testimony. So Brittany, tell us a little bit of why you're getting baptized and what this means to you and what God has done in your life so far.
I chose the verse Philippians 4:13. I could do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And this baptism is going to seal my faith, for I have nothing to fear, for the Lord has already fought my battles after this day.
Amen. Now, Brittany, we're going to get ready to baptize. Okay? Are you excited?
Yes.
Okay. So tell us what Christ has done in your life up to this point and why you want to get baptized. Why this step?
Mm-hmm. Like, Christ has helped me with all my troubles and everything. I could get laid down to him. And I just know that I have no reason to be sad because God has already fought all of my battles, as I said before, because there's nothing for me to fear.
Amen. Amen. I'm going to go ahead and pray. Raise your hand. You ready? Now, Brittany, based on your confession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen, amen. Let's clap one more time. That is amazing. The next student we have that I have the honor of baptizing is Wyra Serda. She's coming up. You can clap for that. That's fine. That's awesome. Come on, Wyra. Now, both Wyra and Brittany will be some of the first graduating class that Emma and I have gotten to see all throughout their 4 years of high school here as we've been pastoring. So that's pretty special. So I got the opportunity of going on a missions trip just a month ago with Wyra and her mom and a couple other team members. And I can tell you what God has done in her life has been tremendous, and she'll share a little bit about that. But again, I've seen the growth in her as a young lady. Just phenomenal what God has done in her life, and again, what he will continue to do. And I'm excited about some of the conversations that we've had going forward, and just the wisdom that she has as a young lady. It's truly incredible. So, Wyra, tell us, why do you want to get baptized today? What does Christ mean in your life, and why are you choosing to take this step?
Okay, so as many as you know, we went to a missions trip in Peru, and it was a life-changing experience. And I've been thinking of getting baptized for a while now. And after the trip, I just wanted to give my life to the Lord. So, yeah.
So Wyra, this is Wyra's verse that she chose, and it's Psalm 1, verses 1 to 2, and it says, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in the step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take over, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night." Amen. That's a good verse. So Wyra, based on your confession of faith, we now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We have one more baptism today, so stay around. Pastor Tucker is now coming up to do one more baptism.
All right. Someone told me the water was not cold. They have a different definition of cold than I do. However, it's... Yeah, come on. We have a special baptism today. I would say that no matter who, because they're all special. But it's the first baptismal candidate I've ever had that comes with his own spokesperson. But this is Paulette Chung, many of you know, and her son Warren is being baptized today. Absolutely. He's recently accepted Christ and is on a new journey. And his mom's going to share a word or two, and then he's going to share a word or two, and then we'll baptize him.
Hi, everyone. Such joy, such unspeakable joy. This is truly, truly a miracle in the making. And we know that what God has started, He will bring it to completion. And I just want to thank God for my son's life today, because I want to give him all the glory and all the honor. Because it's only by His grace and by His mercy that he's standing here today. And I just want to say thank you for all your prayers. Thank you for everything, and just continue to pray for him, because the journey is not over yet, but it's in God's hands. Thank you.
I didn't know what I was going to come up here and say. I know that I'm grateful that the Lord got me out of a situation I was in for a couple months. I'm grateful for my mother. I'm really, really grateful for my mother, because if it wasn't for her, I don't think I would have made it out that place. That's really all I got to say. I love God. That's all I gotta say. I'm not really a talkative person, but that's it.
So Warren, you've recently accepted Christ into your life, your heart and life, right?
Yes, sir.
To forgive you of your sins, and you're making a commitment to follow Him for the rest of your life. Mm-hmm. How's that sound?
Sounds good.
That's a good decision, isn't it?
Amen. Go ahead and hold your nose and remember to bend your knees.
So Warren, based upon your profession of faith, it's my pleasure to now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
God question. Thank you. You're welcome.
Praise the Lord. Amen. So for those of you that have been water baptized, I would encourage you, just let today just reinforce and renew your commitment. If you've not yet taken this step of faith, Jesus does command us to be water baptized if we have accepted Him and committed to follow Him. So if you're ready to take that next step and make a public profession of your faith, we would encourage you. Our next baptism will at least be in our New Year's Eve service. Excuse me. God bless you. Have an awesome week. God's got a good word for you next week. Come back here with somebody else. He's going to show up and do great things again. God bless you.